This chapter has been running through my head for several weeks now, and this week in particular. You know, to do anything well requires our undivided attention. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you have a board and you're cutting it on a table saw, you need to have undivided attention, or you have divided body parts, right? Hammer and nails. If you're going to drive that nail into its place, you need to have a pretty clear focus of what you're doing so that the hammer strikes the head. Many sports in our country are played with a ball. If you don't keep your eyes on the ball, if you're not completely focused, it could turn out poorly for you. Driving your car demands undivided attention. As I was processing that again this morning, I was thinking, man, you know, most of the accidents in our world involving vehicles are because we squirrels, right? Our attention is cast elsewhere as opposed to what we're supposed to be doing. You know, you cannot play follow the leader if you do not have undivided attention. You will end up not where the leader is. And I will tell you that your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ is just like that. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Some people have said that they're so heavenly-minded that they have no earthly good. I think the opposite is more of the problem. We're so earthly-minded that we're of no heavenly good. If we are to be overcomers, if we are to learn how to be overcomers as a daily quest of our lives, then it demands our full attention on things above. Let me invite you to the book of Revelation chapter 4. What an amazing chapter. Squished in these few verses, I bet John could just write and write and write what he experienced in just chapter 4. Right? This is amazing. You know, John is on the island of Patmos because of this testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why he's there is they couldn't kill him. Literally, they couldn't kill him. They tried. The authorities actually tried to make him a French fry. They dipped him in oil, hot boiling oil, and he survived. So they're like, what are we going to do, this guy? I know, let's throw him on a rock in the middle of the Aegean Sea and see what happens. There's no food, there's no water, there's no nothing, right? It really is a rock. And they threw him out on the rock, and he survived. Because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's there, and because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, God enabled him to see this amazing thing. Revelation chapter 4, John writes, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. A door with a doorstop. A door that has a hook on the back so that it stays open. Not like the popular rock and roll song, I'm knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Because it's closed, John says, I looked and there's this door standing wide open. A standing open door really means to me one thing, an invitation. Come on in. Right? We have an open door policy at our house. It's a standing open door policy. While the door might not literally be open on a day like today, you will find it open on one of those other days when the sun is shining. I saw a door standing open. And the first voice which I had heard, that voice that sounded like a trumpet that was speaking, which would be an amazing sound, said, come up here. Here's that invitation. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, the after these things are what he just talked about in chapters 2 and 3. okay? So go back to chapters 2 and 3. You'll get the these things, and now we're going to get to the after these things, all right? Here we go. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow or a halo around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Now you'll notice as I'm reading this that John uses the word like a lot. Like. And the reason why he's doing that is because there's no other word to describe it than what he already has in his own experience. So he says, well, it was like that. It's not that, but it was like that. And this thing is like, it was like that because I can't really, because there's nothing else to tell. It was just like that. Okay? Around the throne were 24 other thrones. And upon the thrones, those 24 thrones, were 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and in the back. Okay, so just think about these creatures, which he's about ready to describe, have eyeballs everywhere. Okay, and it's like the whole thing is eyeballs. Whew. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now, if you're sleeping at night and you've had some really spicy food and this dream comes to you, my guess is you're going to wake up in a cold sweat and you're not going to easily go back to sleep, right? Because these images are beyond anything you've ever seen. Crazy. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and four eyes all around and within, day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come." Then the living creatures, when they give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down on their face before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will alone, they existed and were created." Last Sunday was Groundhog Day. One of my favorite movies to watch is Bill Murray's Groundhog Day, where he keeps living the same day, Groundhog Day, over and over and over. This scene is like Groundhog Day. It's almost like it happens, and then all of a sudden it's happening again, and all of a sudden it's happening again, and all of a sudden it's happening again. Like, for all eternity, you have the four living creatures doing one thing, and then the 24 elders doing something else, over and over and over. Non-stop, says day and night. Since when is there day and night in heaven? Here, apparently. And it is a picture of ongoing. It's repeated. It just doesn't stop. Push replay. Your favorite song, you're listening to it, and then you go, "Oh, replay." And you listen to it again. And you push replay, and you listen to it again, over and over and over. That's what's going on in this scene. So I'm going to change things up a little bit when we talk about how do we be an overcomer. The first thing is I want to talk to you about the stand-apart character of God. There's a description here in John's Revelation that gives us a beautiful stand-apart. There's nothing like it picture of the character of God. First of all, let's talk about the holiness of God. You'll notice that it's three times repeated, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." Who's doing all of this? Well, let's talk about, first of all, the elders. The elders are angelic beings. They execute a role in God's kingdom. There is something throughout the book of Revelation that these 24 beings do that no other beings do. I'll give you just a hint. They worship. They praise. They're clothed in white, which is a picture throughout Revelation of purity and holiness. They wear golden crowns, which says that there's a special elevated status about these 24. And they have this mediating function. There's something they do between the throne and the rest of creation. All right, they have this mediating function. And we know, according to John's revelation, that they're around the throne. Okay, so all these little thrones around the big throne. So you have this circle. Then you have another circle of the four beings. And these four beings could be comprised of seraphim. This is basically a duplicate of Isaiah chapter 6. Where Isaiah goes into the throne room of God and all of a sudden God shows up, right? God is, he's worshiping. Imagine, he's worshiping and God shows up. Wouldn't that be spectacular? It takes it from this intellectual activity to this experiential reality. And what happens? He sees these seraphim flying around. They had six wings, just like these creatures have six wings. And with two of them, they're flying. And with two of them, they're covering their feet. And with two of them, they're covering their eyes. It's a picture of the absolute holiness of God. And there's this cacophony. A cacophony is these sounds that are almost echoing back and forth. It comes from one side and it comes from the other side. And you hear this cacophony of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's what the seraphim are saying in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a cacophony. Back and forth, back and forth. This is what Isaiah is saying. And what does John say? Well, he's invited into the open door, and he's hearing the very same thing that Isaiah heard centuries before. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In Ezekiel, they're called cherubim. The wings are pictures really of swift movement, that they can move faster than you can imagine, okay? Really, you can't keep up with them. You ever had one of those things that just kind of went right out of the corner of your eye, right? And you turn to look and there's nothing there? That's the kind of quickness we're talking about. And then the reality of eyes, which seems creepy to me, right? I mean, there's like eyes everywhere on these things, is a picture of this ceaseless vigilance. Now, I've called it heavenly AI. Angelic intelligence. It's heavenly AI, angelic intelligence, which is way better than anything humanity is going to create with its own version of AI, just so you know. This is spectacular. They are encircled. It is nowhere else found in Scripture, this image of this circular presence around the presence. So the idea that gave in my mind is, have you been out on maybe it's a coldish night and the moon is full and you have that orb around the moon? You've seen one of those? That's the picture I have. And in that orb, there's almost a hint of light, of color in there, right? And that's why many of the New Testament scholars use the word rainbow, because it's that picture of this light that encircles something that's brilliant. And there's light in it. It is not a mistake. And I want to tell you, this is free of charge. This is a footnote. You can put it at the bottom. It is no accident that the enemy has chosen the rainbow to convey something that is antithesis to who God is. This is a picture of God's holiness. The radiant colors, the sea of glass, the glory, the transcendence, the separateness of God. It's like that sea of glass, that translucent, beautiful thing there is a picture. There is a holy separation between the beings and who God is. They are distinct. There's space. right? Understand that we see heaven and glory as absence of space and time. But the reality is, Revelation is full of space and time. And it's a picture of space, this sea of glass. There's a distance because God is holy, holy, holy. The beings, well, they have a version of holiness themselves. Yes, they do, but they're not holy, holy, holy. Only one in the center, the brilliance, is holy, holy, holy. So there's a separateness there. But all of these things are intended to communicate transcendence, glory, holiness. And I told you before, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. Do you notice that only attribute of God in Scripture that's mentioned three times successively? God is love, but you never see God as love, love, love. God is merciful, but you never see God as merciful, merciful, merciful. God is holy, holy, holy. What's that say? That of all the character things of God that we need to appreciate is the fact that He is holy. And what that does is makes His love holy. It makes His mercy holy. It makes His justice holy. It makes everything, every action, every movement, every idea that comes from God holy. So His love for you today is holy. His mercy is holy. His compassion is holy. He is holy to the very core of who He is. Next is the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. Look in verse 5. It says, out of the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. One of the things that I really miss, there aren't many things anymore, but one of the things I really miss about Colorado is the spring and summer thunderstorms. When the lightning literally lights up the sky and you can hear it crack. It's really crazy. You can hear the lightning crack. The power of that electricity, right? And then the thunder, when it comes, it actually rattles the glass in your house. Right? So the thunderstorm is an experience. Right? You're in the midst of this monumental thing that you have no control over. You don't get to pick where the lightning strikes. You don't get to pick how powerful the thunder is. And I want to tell you, the closer the thunder to the lightning, the closer the lightning you are to that event, right? So if you see lightning boom, that means that the lightning was right beside you. Right? Powerful. And then it says sounds. John can't describe it. It sounds. They're just noises coming out from the throne. I think as I look back in the Old Testament, this represents very well God's movement on Mount Sinai. When He came down, Exodus tells us that the top of the mountain got enshrouded in this cloud. But you could see the lightning flashes. And you could hear the sounds of thunder. And the people were terrified. I mean, they were absolutely terrified. They got so terrified that they said to Moses, you go talk to him, we'll wait here. Right? We don't want anything to do with this majesty that we're seeing with our own eyes. It is intended to create the image of a frightening power, of an awesome reality that cannot be contained, let alone described. Let me just, you don't have to write all these down, but Judges chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 7 and 12, 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18, 29, 77, 97, all describe this picture of God's thunder and lightning. Thor has nothing on God. Just want to tell you right now, okay? The God of thunder has no, can't hold a dime to what this picture is. It was no surprise to me then to find in the New Testament book of Hebrews, towards the end of our New Testament, where the writer of Hebrews says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, remember that we experience God in His love, His mercy, His compassion, but that does not limit His greatness, His power, His strength, His glory, His holiness. In every encounter that I see, both in the Old and the New Testament, when a person comes before God, they do just what the 24 elders did, fall down on their knees. Because they're declaring, "You alone are the God of power and majesty and glory. His exceeding holiness is the perfect lead into His absolute power." I want you to hear that. His exceeding holiness is the perfect lead into His absolute power. A.W. Tozer, who wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, says this about the omnipotence of God. "The worshiping person finds this knowledge a source of wonderful strength for their inner life. Faith rises to take the great leap inward into fellowship of Him who can do whatever He wills to do, for whom nothing is hard or difficult because He possesses power absolute." The God that loves you with a holy, perfect love is a God who is willing to stand and fight for you. A God who has a perfect power, an absolute greatness where nothing is too difficult. How many times has God said that in His Word? "Nothing is too difficult for me." And we like to intercede and go, but, have you paid attention to where I'm at, God? Nothing is too difficult for me. Nothing. It might seem monumental to you. It might seem the Mount Everest of all challenges for you. Nothing is too difficult for Him. The holiness of God, the omnipotence of God. Then further, I want to talk to you about the eternality of God. The God who was and is and who is to come. Past, present, future. We have such a confined, limited ability to understand the breadth of eternity. But if you could think as far back as you can, God is farther back than that. And if you look to the future and God is out there and exists beyond that and beyond that and beyond that, then He's beyond that. How wonderful is an eternal God for your present. A God who knows no beginning, no end. Who is the first and the last. The one who was and is to come. So that's a part of this amazing proclamation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, who was and is to come. There's no limit to His holiness. There's no limit to His power. There's no limit to His existence. This is so eerily similar to what Moses encountered at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. You remember he asked a question. Okay, so I'm going to go to your people, right? I got that. And I'm going to get there, right? And they're going to ask this question, who is sending you, right? If you're sent, if you're our Savior, who sent you? So God, how am I to answer that, right? And He goes, I am. Right, you can see Moses scratching his head and go, I am. Okay. How does that work exactly? We miss it. Literally in Hebrew, it's a present tense verb. It means I will continue to be who I've always been. I am who I am, who I always will be. It is a picture of the eternality of God. The statement, I am, really is a picture of I'm always. That's a better way to say it. It doesn't ring as well as I am, but when Moses got there, it's like, well, I'm always sent me. The eternal God sent me. The one who was present in the bush that never burnt up. You see, that's His reality. There's no end to Him. That's who sent me. It's a statement clearly of God's sovereignty, the one who is in control of all things for all time. Understand, bad English here, understand that there is never not a time when God relinquishes his control over all creation. There's never not a time. There's never not a time that God is not in control of his creation. His eternality will always address the present. He will always address each moment in our time. It's fascinating that he is beyond time, but he is always present in the present time to work out his perfect plan in the future time. Always. So I want to take those qualities and say, now how do we overcome? How is it that this helps us to be overcomers? This picture of an open invitation into the very throne room of God. By the way, I'll just take a pause for a second. You are closer to heaven than you imagine. I could have entitled this message, Closer to Heaven Than We Thought, right? But we are indeed closer to heaven than we imagine. I want to show you how that works. First of all, God's holiness is the standard for our holiness. God's holiness is the standard for our holiness. When God calls us out of sin and rebellion and darkness and yuck, and he sets us on the solid rock, that's what Colossians 3 says, pulls us out of the muck and mire, sets us upon the foundation of who Christ is, his expectation for you and for me is holiness. Nothing short of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as the one who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Where was that written? Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 19, chapter 20. Over and over and over, see it in Leviticus. You think Leviticus is boring reading? Now you get an understanding of what God was after. He's after your holiness. So now when you read Leviticus, see it through the lens of that. He's calling you to be holy as he is holy. And he makes that declaration. You will be holy because I am holy. And then Paul can write in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilements of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, that's God's standard, but it's also our objective. We can't just sort of meander our way. We were introduced to a word from our history this week, lollygag. Right? You can't lollygag your way to holiness. It must be a driven purpose for your life. That is how you become an overcomer, is because you're pursuing holiness. I dare say that some of the martyrs that we read about, and we're only reading about some because there's thousands of others, one of the things that was true about their lives is that they were holy. They were separate from the world. They had learned to cleanse themselves from the defilements of the flesh and of the spirit. What is Paul saying? Inside, outside, upside down, you are cleansed. Right? You are pursuing getting rid of those things that Hebrews says easily entangles us, the things that trip us up, so that we can perfect holiness. Second, God's character is the focus for our worship. God's character is the focus for our worship. I want to quote Billy Graham for just a moment. Worship is the truest sense, in its truest sense, takes place only when our full attention is on God. Remember I told you that living really expects our undivided attention? But Billy Graham is saying, worship in its truest sense takes place only when our full attention is on God. His glory, his power, his majesty, his love, his compassion. We learn to shut out the distractions that keep us from truly worshiping God. Now, this is why I say that we're closer to heaven than you imagine. When you worship, when you come on a Sunday morning, or when you blast the car radio with your favorite worship song, or you find YouTube and locate your favorite worship song, and you turn it up, you crank it up, what you're doing at that moment is you are participating in what goes on all the time in heaven. You are engaged in exactly what's happening. You see, for John, heaven wasn't way out there somewhere. Heaven was through open door. My personal opinion about the realm we can't see is it's right there. Right? It's not out there, millions of miles away. It's right there, beyond what I grasp. God has limited us in that sense to see, hear, touch, taste, smell, right? But what's on the other side of that? Heaven. With a door standing wide open. And you worship when you put your focus completely on the God as He is described, full of glory and majesty and power and dominion and strength and holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. Worship has a marvelous way of redirecting our attention, by the way. Gives us the strength to become overcomers day by day and all the moments that comprise it. So God's holiness becomes a standard for our holiness. That's His expectation. We're overcomers when we pursue holiness. God's character now is the focus of our worship. We are overcomers when we place all of our attention on who God is. You see, there's a great hymn. When I look full in His wonderful face, all the things of earth grow strangely dim. Right? They fall away. I begin to lose that peripheral vision of the world, and my focus is driven completely on God. Thirdly, God's presence is the truth for eternal living now. I want you to change your vocabulary. I don't want you to think any longer in terms of eternal life. I want you to think in terms of eternal living. I believe Scripture teaches this. That when we die, all we're doing is moving into full-time presence. But we have full-time presence here that we don't really take to heart. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He is here. We are eternally living. And death just is a segue into getting rid of the stuff that slows us down. That's why Paul and other New Testament writers could say, I don't fear death. Death is really an invitation for me to get to this place of eternally living, that I start here. Don't try to think that your eternal life starts when you die. It starts when you come to Christ. Your eternal life began in that process. Not just something you get someday, it's your life right now. You're in God's kingdom now. So however fearful or uncontrolled the forces of evil on earth may seem to be, they cannot annul or eclipse the greater fact that around you all the time is God on His throne governing the universe. God is governing the universe. It looks crazy. It looks hectic. It looks like he's lost a grip on it, right? It's like it slipped out of his hands and the enemy has taken over and just really trashed this place. And God is still on the throne governing His universe. That last verse is powerful. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they exist. They were. They were created. What is the object of your affection this morning? What is the object of your affection? Not the picture you have on your cell phone, so every time you open it, you go, ah. What is the object of your affection? How does worship reorient you? I'll tell you this morning, if worship, if our encounter with Christ through song did not reorient you this morning, you were not worshiping. You might have been saying words. You might have been humming the tune. But it wasn't doing anything to reorient your life. I know that when we walk in the door, there's a scat of things that are going on. Each and every one of us has had a unique week. and that week has just been piled up on all the previous weeks. And sometimes it just feels like a giant 18-car pileup right in the middle of our heart, right? And we're just like, ah! And we come in here and we sit down, but we still have all of that cacophony of noise in our head. And we start singing, and what we do, we pretend to worship. We sing the words because we know the words, but it isn't getting in there to reorient our lives so that when we walk out, we go, my God is in control of the universe. There's nothing happening in my life right now that's too great for Him to take care of. So my eyes are going to be riveted on Him. And I'm going to walk in holiness and purity so that I can do the things that He's called me to do in the midst of all of this that's going on. Are you oriented to eternal living now? Or are you waiting? Are you waiting to punch your ticket, get on the train, and yeah, now I can start eternal life? No. Are you oriented to eternal living now? And literally, how will these help you to become an overcomer? See, I'm convinced that the book of Revelation is more about how we overcome as believers than anything else. There's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of pictures we don't really understand. If we went through God's photo album here, we'd go, what? The creature with six wings and eyeballs all around, and mom has a face of man, and it's like a lion, the other one's flying all around like an... What? What's the center? All of them are driving to the center. Who's at the center? The God who's in control of everything. Almighty Father, I thank You that You are majestic holiness. That there is about You power and dominion and glory and strength and majesty. Whew. And they just kept going on and on and on because they couldn't run out of words to describe who You were. But it's not just meant to fill our heads with this amazing image. It's meant to transform us. It's meant to give us the courage to walk through the middle of the storms, through the frustrating shadows. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear. I don't fear any evil. Why? Because You're there. I will help You. I will strengthen You. I will support You with My righteous right hand. Look and see, is there anything too great for our God? To which He replies, there is nothing too great for Me. So we surrender this morning those things that are troubling, those things that are tying us down, those frustrations, those limitations. Enable us to walk out this morning eternally living now. To Your glory. For the sake of Your kingdom. And that we demonstrate to a crazy, messed up world what an overcomer looks like. Jesus, in Your name we pray. Amen.